Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
Sunday of the year. And in the gospel passage from St. Matthew's gospel, the second one that we read, I'm going to start at the end of it and go back to the beginning, because we have this interesting discussion after having had the discussion about the greatest commandment in the law. where Christ presents a question to the Pharisees, since they're gathered together there listening to him. He asks them a question, saying, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And the question is one that's designed to, well, really to convert them. But if they won't be converted, then it's there to convict them. Because they answer properly whenever he says, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say, "The son of David," which is correct. The problem in their way of thinking is that they're assuming the Christ is merely a man. They are not yet willing to accept the tremendous reality of the incarnation, even though it is foretold in the Psalms of David. And even though they are standing there before the Lord, willing to say, "Christ is the son of David." And so Christ in his speaking is not contradicting the scriptures. He's rather showing that the scriptures point to himself. And that those who are the interpreters of the scriptures, that is the lawyers and the Pharisees, do not actually understand them correctly. So when he asks them the question, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say, "The son of David." Then Jesus responds, "How then does David call him Lord?" And he says, "In spirit," that is, under the guidance, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now again, Christ doesn't say all of this because he's saying David was wrong. What he's doing is illumining the scriptures for those who should be interpreting them correctly and showing them that the Christ, when he comes, will be indeed the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the Christ. Not just merely a man, but a man who is joined together with the eternal Almighty God. And so, after this, it says, no one was able to answer any of his questions, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. It wasn't because their hearts had been changed and they had come to see things from his point of view. It was because they realized they couldn't out-argue him. And so they decided, well, we'll just kill him instead. Which did not work for them either. But before that exchange takes place, I say all of that because you have to understand that the Lord is bearing witness to his own, the reality of the incarnation, his own divinity, not simply his own humanity, but his own divinity as well. The reason that's important is because, going back to the previous section of that gospel passage, he's going to talk about the great commandment in the law. And when Jesus tells us that something is the greatest commandment in the law, we need to remember that it is God himself, the one who gave the law, who is now interpreting the law for us. And therefore, it's not one interpretation among many, but it is the revelation of the desire of God, which is embedded in the law. So we're told that after this passage happens, after the Christ had spoken with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and had put them to silence, and so the Pharisees came, and a lawyer came to him. The lawyers get a bad rap in the Gospels. The reason they get a bad rap in the Gospels is because they were lawyers in that they were interpreters of the law, of the religious law of the Hebrew people. And so they were interpreters of the law in the same way that the Pharisees were, in a similar fashion that the Pharisees were. And so they should have been interpreting it correctly. And we see that they were not. This lawyer comes to him, asking him a question, and we're told that he was tempting him. That is, he didn't come with a sincere heart to learn concerning the law of God, but he came with a desire to catch Jesus out in his words, to trick him into saying something that was contradictory to the law. And then they would have an excuse, he's a blasphemer, and they could slander him before the people, and they could have him thrown out of the city. They might even be able to get a mob inside it, and they could stone him to death or something like that. So they're trying to call him out, trying to deceive him and get him to say something which contradicts the law. That's what it means whenever it says he was tempting him. And he says to him, "Master," again with a forked tongue, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus responds in this case not with another question, like he did to the other man, right? How do you read it? But he responds directly. The lawyer says, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the summary of all of those scriptures that you and I refer to as the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. All of it is summed up in this phrase, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're told, actually, St. Matthew doesn't mention it, but we're told in Mark's gospel that the man actually has a change of heart. And he says to Jesus, you've answered correctly. And Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So one of the crowd of Pharisees and lawyers here was converted, St. Mark tells us. The very one who came to ask him the question. The others, not so much. But how is it that all of those scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all the way through all of the prophets, the Psalms, the historical literature, all of that is summarized in these succinct phrases? One of the interesting things, I think, concerning the scriptures of the Old Testament, everybody knows the Ten Commandments, right? Everybody's learned those at some point, hopefully in Sunday school. Children, if you're in Sunday school and your teachers aren't teaching you the Ten Commandments, then don't tell me about it. I'll have a word with them. But the fathers of the church, when they interpret this passage, they point out that those Ten Commandments from the 20th chapter of Exodus are summarized clearly in this passage. If you look at those commandments, the first four are concerned with how we act towards God. Okay? Have no other gods before him. Don't make idols. Honor the Sabbath day. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Those first four commandments are all instructing people how they should interact with God. What is the proper way to interact with God? And the other six, about not stealing and not killing and not committing adultery and not coveting and honoring your father and your mother and not bearing false witness, those other six are all concerned with how we treat other people. So you see here that the commandments themselves, the Ten Commandments, point to, number one, the love of God, and number two, the love of our neighbor. It's all summed up in those little passages. And so for us, as Christians, followers, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, bearing in the flesh, who has correctly interpreted for us all of the scriptures and shown us the way to life. We look at this, and we look at the Exodus passage that I referred to, and we don't see rules to follow. What we see is a guide on how we are to be with God and how we are to be with men. That is what guides our entire life as Christians. The love of God and the love of our neighbor. This is how you and I have to weigh every interaction that we have with other human beings. In fact, St. Philotheos of Constantinople says that these are wedded together. The commandments are wedded together. Because if you love your neighbor, then you will inevitably come to the love of God. And if you love God, then you will be overflowing with love for your neighbor. In that sense, it's not even like it's two different commandments. It's the same commandment. For us, who are sometimes weak in our love, sometimes weak in our attitude towards our fellow men, even our family members or fellow parishioners, from this time forward, we should take this as a guidepost. How it is that we should interact with those around us. How it is that we should approach those around us. Sometimes I'm tempted to ask, do you believe in Christ, people? And if they say yes, then do you love everyone? It's a real challenge. St. Maximus the Confessor says, if you examine in your heart and you find that you love some men more than others, then you have not attained perfect love. And so for us, let us strive from this time forward to embody this love which God has for us. The love which God has for us and which He summons us to have for Him and for those around us, so that we may live our time, our brief time in this world, being truly Christians. Not simply calling ourselves Christians, but being truly Christians. And embodying that love, which is the only healing available to this broken and corrupt and fallen world, and which is so in such desperate need of seeing and receiving. To Christ, our true God, be all glory, honor, and worship together with His Father and the Holy Spirit unto ages of ages. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shouting.